people about Jesus or getting megaphones out on the street, right? Because we all have maybe some images of what evangelism might look like. And during this series, what I want to do is to help, I believe, kind of maybe demystify what it means to share the love and the truth, the grace and the power of the message of Jesus. Because I believe that it shouldn't be complicated. It should be a lot less scary than we might imagine that it is. Because I believe that God has given his people a simple plan. A simple plan for allowing his story to be told to the world. Now, I'm coming to you as a non-evangelist. Can I just admit that along with you? I think there's probably many here in the room that kind of like when you even hear the word evangelism, you're like, not me. They're like, I don't even know how I would begin to share the story of Jesus with someone else. And you know what? I can relate to that. I remember being a young high school student, grew up not far from where Shane is doing ministry. I grew up in Chatsworth. I grew up in the San Fernando Valley. And my pastor when I was a student in high school, would sometimes take us down to the streets of Hollywood to share the good news of Jesus. So I remember way back when, you know, as this kid going out there with my pastor, kind of watching how he would just very naturally share, because he was more of a natural evangelist. And studies have been done on this, and what they tell us is that people that really feel that they have the gifting or calling of evangelism is very small, like maybe 1 to 4% is what studies say of people like actually feel I have the gifting of an evangelist. 1 to 4%. So in a church of our size, that means that maybe sprinkled out amongst us would just be a handful of people who feel like, oh man, pastor's finally preaching my message, right? And the rest of us are like, oh crud. He's talking about evangelism. It freaks me out. In fact, somewhere between 25 and 50% of human beings fall on a scale of from introversion to extroversion. People who feel like, man, I'm not sure about engaging with others, you know, on that social level. That actually, maybe up to 50% of all people feel like they're more introverted, which kind of then freaks them out even more when they hear about evangelism. But God has a plan. It's a simple plan. And here's the good news. Bree, if you'd put that slide up, I want to show you some good news. Some deep studies have been done on faith sharing within the world from the perspective of both believers, and they've asked questions also of people who claim to not yet be people of faith. In fact, if you're here today and you would say, yeah, I'm not a Christian, I am so thankful you're here. And frankly, maybe you will help us with some of these conversations as you would just reflect with us honestly about what this is like, about this hearing this message of Jesus. But here's the good news. Over 95% of all practicing Christians believe that knowing Jesus is the best thing that could ever happen to someone. Wow. I mean, that's saying something. Not cool? I mean, almost 100% of people that are practicing followers of Jesus say best thing ever. Best thing ever. And also, check this out, over 95% of these same practicing Christians also believe that part of their faith means being a witness about Jesus. Like somewhere in their collective story and memory is these words of Jesus that came right before he went back to heaven. And it was the words, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. And so somewhere they realize that, yeah, part of my faith story is connected to being that witness who actually goes as a witness for my Savior, Jesus. Now, keep those numbers in mind, though, because what I want to now do is flip the script and show you what is the not-so-good news. You ready? The not-so-good news, and go to the next slide, is that the younger that Christians are, the younger, like literally chronologically, like the youngest population groups here in this room, the younger Christians are, the less sure they are about the actual practice of sharing their faith to those around them. And so we see statistics like this, that 47% of millennials, so almost one out of two millennials, and millennials is kind of it's a rough demographic, but just picture kind of roughly from 25 to 40 years old. A lot of people in this room. That almost half of them agree, at least somewhat, that it's wrong, like literally wrong, to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in the hope that that other person will one day share their faith. Why might that be the case? Well, we're living in a world where more and more people are under the assumption that spiritual truth is somehow private truth. Right, well, it's true for me. Like, wow, best thing ever, right? You guys are like cheering, right? Best thing ever, Jesus, woohoo! That's for me. Oh, but that person's reality is something. How could I dare share my truth? And here's the word, impose it, you know, upon someone else. Rather than taking scripture and the words of Jesus seriously, like he really meant them, that there is no other way. There's no other way to come to the Father, Jesus said, except through me. That this is a truth that is beyond all other truths. That if Jesus isn't Lord, then something else is Lord, and things are all jumbled and out of order in people's lives, and that's what causes the brokenness that we're seeing both internally within people's souls and externally in the world around us. Through wars and famines and just destruction and violence and all of that. People need Jesus. But there's a problem here. When almost half of all of younger generations, and even though the study did not include those younger than the millennials, the assumption is that this actually statistic gets worse the younger one gets because of the sense that we are now living in the reality that we're living in a post-Christian culture. And so kids today are growing up and being conditioned that I cannot tell other people what I believe in a way that would change what they believe. Here's something else that's some not so good news. Go on to the next slide. Over the last 25 years, here's a reality, that the number of all American Christians who believe that sharing their faith is necessary has dropped by 25%. They believe it's important, but fewer and fewer believing that it's actually necessary as part of the mission that Jesus gave his church, Jesus gave his people, is to actually go and share that truth. In 25 years, not just millennials, but all believers, that has shrunk by 25%. And then here's the last thing. Only 19% of Christians today, okay, less than one in five, say they are actually proactive about looking for or trying to create faith-sharing opportunities with non-Christians. Less than one in five. I think that we could do better. I think that as we begin to maybe demystify what it means to share the life and the love of Jesus with the world around us, that it's very possible that we might come to a different conclusion, and that our church, the Santa Maria Foursquare Church, and perhaps even beyond us, that we might stir up a conversation where people would realize, I can be someone who helps other people discover the beauty of what I know, that Jesus is the best thing ever. Best thing ever. See, God is really clear about what his intent is for the world. He's really clear. See, in 2 Peter 3:9, Peter captures this idea with these words right here. He says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Do we have that up there? The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient. Well, that's a whole lot different than being slow. It's being patient, right? Sometimes when we look at God and everything that's happening in the world, we're going, man, God, you are missing a lot of opportunities to show up and just like rain down your fury on those knuckleheads. He says, no, I'm not slow. I'm being patient. He is patient with you. Why? Because he is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone. Everybody say everyone. Everyone to come to repentance. So what's God's plan? The simple plan for reaching everyone. It's us. It's us. I want you to turn your finger and point it at your neighbor and say, it's you. You are God's plan. Now, if you just got pointed at, turn your finger back and point to that person and say, no, it's you. You are God's plan. Here's the reality. We are God's plan for rescuing humanity. We are plan A, and there is no plan B. It's us. God's plan is that his people would share his story so that everyone may come to life in him. We are his plan. Even for those of us who faith sharing may feel unnatural, we may feel unqualified, uninformed, unempowered, not ready. And so that's why we're diving into just this series of talks, messages about what it might look like for us to be people who would share his story to everyone. We're going to be looking over these next weeks at primarily just a few different chapters. They're found in 2 Corinthians, chapter 2 through chapter 5, and maybe a sneak peek at the first couple of verses of chapter 6. But I'm telling you that within these just couple of pages within my Bible is some of the most fantastic and dense ideas, deep ideas about what it means to be someone who shares the story and the life of Jesus to those around us. And this morning, we're really just going to be looking at one quick idea, the first idea that he presents as he kind of gets into the heart of this conversation. It's found in 2 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 14 and then in verse 15. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes to the church. He says this, God uses us. Just pause there. Think right there and recognize that, oh, he's talking to me. I am part of the us that Paul is talking about. God uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere, like a sweet perfume. Our lives are like a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. God uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. What do you smell like to those around you? What do I smell like to those around me? You know what? The sense of smell is so, so powerful. So, so powerful. I want you to look at this number that's right up here. Bree, go ahead and put up this number right here. Check this out. 0.000000000000071 of an ounce. How much is that? It is not much. Do you realize that when a skunk sprays, that is all you need to pick up that, whoa, skunk. That is all you need, because the sense of smell is really, really powerful. In fact, animals, we're told, can trace even tinier amounts. Do you know that if you were a male Luna moth, that you would be able to track a female Luna moth from over 5 miles away? And there's some ladies in the room going, yeah, it's not just the moths. Scientists have recognized that we can distinctly recognize 10,000 different scents. But here's something I want you to realize. In order for you to smell something, molecules from that thing have to make it to your nose. That everything that you can smell is literally giving off these small little scent particles that are floating through the air, so that when you smell that rose, right, you're literally inhaling something very small, but these little tiny particles of that thing itself. When you're smelling things that are not so pleasant. We just, as you probably are aware, we just went on vacation, right? My son's wedding, we were gone 2 weeks. I came home. It was late at night, I'm like, I'm just a little hungry for something. I need a bowl of cereal. So you know what's coming. I reach for the milk. Right? Man, am I thankful that I smelled it before I poured it. Because not every odor and scent is pleasant. So again, we need to ask ourselves, what do I smell like? Am I that sweet aroma of Christ, or am I sending people a very different message? The sense of smell is the only one of the five senses that is directly connected to our brain. Directly connected. And the scent receptors that are way up in our nasal passage are connected right to the part of the brain that impacts our memory and our emotions. So when we smell something, it is causing us to remember things and to feel things. As I was preparing for this message, I remember, and I was thinking about some of the most amazing aromas that I've ever experienced. I was taken back in my own thinking to over 4 decades ago, to being this little kid during summer vacation, and my mom teaching me how to make bread from scratch. And I remember several times that summer man, we'd get out the ingredients and pour them into bowls, and she's teaching me how to knead the bread. And here I'm just this little kid just pumping away, right? Just kneading this bread and then putting it in a bowl and putting a towel over and letting it rise. And then finally, you get it into the oven. Oh, and that smell. Oh, the aroma of baking bread is just exquisite. I mean, bread is one of those common things around the world that I think that people just say, give me some good, warm bread. Yum. Sorry, those of you that are gluten intolerant. Praise the Lord that scientists are coming up with ways for you to enjoy some bread, right? But I remember that so powerfully because our scent is connected to the part of the brain that triggers our memories and our feelings. And Scripture tells us that we're to smell like Jesus. See, when people are near us, they should be picking up, like, literally, little tiny particles of Jesus. Little tiny scents. So, what was that? As they're walking by you, they should, like, pick up that little perfume of the love of Jesus. Not the hate that has become all too familiar with society. People are used to picking up that scent all over. When they get around us, they should smell something different because we should be giving off these little fragrant particles that would cause people to feel something different and remember something different. They should pick up something of the kindness of Jesus that embraces people even in their brokenness, not a spirit of criticism. And that critical spirit that, frankly, sometimes runs right through the heart of God's church. Come on. Love, kindness. They should be picking up the scent of the grace of Jesus, not our judgmentalism about where they are in life. Oh, you smell different. You're reminding me of something that maybe I had longed for, maybe I had hoped for, but I didn't even know was true or possible. This idea that we're to be the very fragrance of Christ reminds us of this reality. That our faith, our relationship with Jesus is not meant to ever be a private matter. You've heard it said, oh, faith, that's just a private thing. No. This idea that we are the fragrance of Christ, that we are giving off the scent of our Savior to the world around us, needs to remind us that our faith was never meant to be private, that God designed our faith in Him to be distributed, not crammed, not smashed down people's throats, but to be beautifully offered up in a way that people are just saying, oh, that's what Jesus is like. Oh, now I'm remembering who Christ really is. But I'll tell you, I think a lot of us, when we recognize that that is who we are to be, these fragrance givers, that we would ask like Paul did, because after he says this, he poses this question. And Bree, if you could put that up, 2 Corinthians, the end of verse 16, Paul asks this question, and who is adequate for such a task as this? Who can be that good? Who in their right mind would think that when people smell me, they're smelling Jesus? And it's a good question. I think all of us are pretty familiar with who we are. In fact, I think that a lot of us, when we hear this message and we realize our own brokenness, man, we look in the mirror and say, oh, God, you are in trouble. God, if I am plan A and there is no plan B, God, you're in trouble. Because I know me. And I know what I smell like. But here's the beautiful thing, as he goes on, and we're going to come back to a bit of this even next week, but I want to share with you his conclusion to this, because I think this will encourage you, even those of you, maybe like me, who do not feel that you are a natural faith sharer. In the next chapter, the beginning, he says this in verses 4 and 5 of 2 Corinthians 3. He says, we are confident of all of this because of our great trust in God through Christ. In other words, I'm not relying on myself and my own ability to do this. It's my confidence is not in myself. It's literally in him. God, my trust is in you. And then listen to what he says. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. You are enabled by the living God himself. Not because you smell so good, but because he smells really good. And because the fragrance that you give is really not you, it's him. It's not your old self, it's your new self. It's not your old man, it's your new man. What we're giving off that the world would pick up who Jesus is actually empowered by God himself. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. So church, be encouraged. You, yes, you. Feeling unqualified, feeling it's unnatural, feeling that you're not empowered, that maybe you're ignorant and not, I don't know how I would answer all those questions. We need to set that aside and realize that God has a different plan to share his message through us, and that he uses the foolish and the broken things to confound the wise. Foolish things like you and me. So yesterday, I went back into the kitchen. And for the first time in over four decades, I put the ingredients in the bowl and mixed them up. I let the dough rise. I put that dough in the oven. And guess what? That fragrance of a bakery, of that baking bread just filled the house. And man, you know what it did? It made me feel some things. It made me remember some things. It brought me back to another kitchen decades ago and spending time with my mom, teaching me how to do that very thing, even though it had long been out of practice. Bread. Oh my gosh, it smells really good, people. It smells really good. You may come and get a bite after service. But I'm reminded about this. The smell of fresh baked bread, as good as it is, isn't the loaf itself. Let me say it again. The smell that I was experiencing, and I'm even experiencing now, the smell is different than the actual loaf itself. See, Jesus is the bread of life. The smell is only particles being released that are coming up into me so that I can rightly understand, discern what it is that I'm apprehending and sensing. The smell isn't the actual loaf. Jesus is. But as followers of God, we know we are not God himself. We're not God, but we are, as the fragrance of Christ, an actual embodiment of Christ himself. Those particles that are being released from us are actually parts, small parts of Christ himself. Because we, even as the church, I believe that's why we're called the body of Christ. We are his representation in the world. His spirit lives within us so that through us, the world might smell something of his glory and his love and his kindness and his grace, of his power to save. And over these next weeks, we're going to be unpacking this further so that it does feel a little bit more natural to just share who Christ is, to share his story, to share his fragrance with the world around us. And next week's message is going to be central to this. So I ask that you be here because it's going to, I believe, enrich your soul and empower your journey.